Blog Talk Radio.
It is now Wednesday night. Time for words of wisdom, plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, a servant of God. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to come to before the people of God as we explore the Word of God together. And I thank God, and I thank each and every one of you who call in week after week. I'm sure there are many things you could be doing at this time because this world is so busy. But you took time out of your busy schedule to call into the program. I want you to know that God honors this, and God ordained this. And this is an opportunity for all of us to come together and hear what the Spirit has to say. Our lesson tonight, the title of it is, We Must Be Doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. We must be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. You know, we hear the Word of God on Sunday morning and Bible study and on the TV, and you call in on Wednesday night. We hear the Word of God over and over and over, but is it regenerating us to become a doer of the Word? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. Our lesson is coming from the book of James, the second chapter, the 14th through the 26th verse. As always, I'm going to play a song, and then we're going to come back and we're going to explore the Word of God together. Be prayerful for our Bible study. Pray for the Holy Ghost to give illumination and revelation. Pray that we get a word that we could stand on. Pray that we get some clarification that we may not have had. But I'm going to play this song because it really touched my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. But we'll come back, and then if anyone would like to bring us to the throne of grace, you just have to press the one button on the phone, and I'll open the mic in the studio, and you could be heard through the airwaves. So the name of this song is Worthy. And listen to it, and I'll be back, and we'll study the Word. God bless each and every one of you. And that song was, "You Thought That I Was Worth Saving. You Thought I Was To Die For." You know, this God and Jesus thing is so personal. Because when Jesus went on the cross, he had you in mind. He didn't go for some and not for others. Or he felt like saving some and not others. It was for all of us. Free, a gift. He thought you was worthy. And he died that you may be free. At this time, it's time to go to the throne of grace. And if anyone would like to lead us in prayer on tonight, you just have to press the one button on your phone. I'll open the mic. And you'll be able to bring us to the throne of grace in prayer. God is extending this opportunity. If anyone would like to pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the giver of every perfect gift. Lord, I just want to stop right now to tell you thank you. Thank you, dear God, for all that you have done, what you're doing right now in our lives, and all of the promises that you promised to do for us all the way through eternity, dear God. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray tonight that you open the ears of the people that is listening, even on internet, or they calling phone on the phone. I have listeners in South Africa and all different countries around the world. Holy Ghost, I pray that you open their ears that they can hear, open their heart that they may receive, and open their eyes to truly see the direction you have for their lives. God, you told us that you have an intended purpose for all of our lives. And it is our responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that he may lead and guide us into all righteousness and truth. Lord, I just love you. I can't make it without you. Because of you is who I am. Bless every listener, dear God, and the blessing that they're in need of. Some might be struggling with this, or some may be struggling with that. But God, I come to tell them tonight that you are able. Holy Spirit, I pray that you don't allow the word to return void and that it would do everything that you set it up to accomplish in our lives. Lord, we're going to give you the glory. We're going to give you the honor. And we're going to give you the praise. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank God. Because we have more callers come in, I'm going to say the title of the lesson again and give the scriptures. Those who have your Bibles, open it to the book of James. And if you don't have your Bible, take time to get it. This is Bible study. And we are studying the book called the Bible. You wouldn't go to class in a college without a book. You wouldn't go to a high school. You wouldn't let your children go to school without their school books. So if you got a Bible, get it. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. And if you got one, get it. And if you have it with you, open it to James, the second chapter, the 14th through the 26th verses, what we're going to expound upon. And the title of the lesson is, We Must Be Doers of the Word, Not Just Hearers. As always, I go into background, and we're in the book of James, and I have something in store for you with background, but I want to let you know that the book of James was written by James, and James was a brother of Jesus, and they call him his half-brother because they had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father. James was Jesus' brother, and as Jesus walked the earth, and then in his 3 years of ministry before he was crucified, James did not believe that his brother was the Messiah. James did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. When Jesus resurrected from the dead and Jesus showed himself for 40 days, he showed himself to his brother, James. And James believed. And he became an instrument in the things of God. And God allowed him to write the book of James, which is in the Bible. Jesus also had another brother that didn't believe as well. And he also wrote a book in the Bible, and his name is Jude, J-U-D-E. So that's something about the writer of the book. But the background, other background thing that I want to talk about, because on last week I said we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. And I thought I would teach a lesson on it, but God wanted me to give it as background and use something else to teach the lesson on. And you could see the necessity of tying them together. Well, I wanted to let you know that the judgment seat of Christ is a seat that Jesus sat on, and that he will be there and he will be able to judge. You see, Jesus has left. We all know that. And when Jesus left, he said he was coming back. Last week, we talked about the rapture. Come on, y'all. And we talked about flesh and blood could not enter the kingdom of heaven, and that God would give us new glorified bodies with the rapture. And you see, once we are raptured, we are taken away with Jesus Christ. And believers, not non-believers, is going to leave at this time. The non-believers will be left, but the believers will go. And we all would have to go before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, Christ is coming back for his bride. You know that we are God's bride, the church. You know, the church house is the church building. We are the church, and we are the bride of Jesus. Jesus is coming back for his bride. You see, because in Revelation 22:12-14 says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 13, I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. This is John talking. Y'all know John penciled the book of Revelation. He was not the author, because Jesus himself was the author. And the book of Revelation is a book about Jesus, by Jesus. And he allowed John to be the writer. So when he said, Blessed are they that do his commandments, hallelujah, talking about Jesus and God, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If we search the scriptures concerning the judgment seat of Christ, we find one in Romans. Romans 14:2-12 says, For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I found another one in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it tells us, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. These are scriptures. It's not me telling you what I believe. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we do realize there's a judgment seat of Christ for those who may not have known it. But since the Bible clearly lets us know that there is a judgment seat, we should understand its purpose. You see, in context, it is clear that both passages refer to Christians. So I want you to know the only people that's going to go before the judgment seat of Christ at this time will be Christians. Only those that are saved by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior will be able to go to the judgment seat of Christ, not non-believers. You see, the judgment seat of Christ therefore involves believers giving an account for their lives to Christ. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. And that's a problem that a lot of people have, because so many people who don't believe, even after saving Christ and being on a battlefield for all these years, they find it so easily to believe that they were saved, but because of something they began to do in their life, some shortcoming of sin, that once they get in these acts or do these things, that they lose their salvation. If you truly accepted Jesus with your whole heart, not playing, not sure, not ready, but if you did it with your whole heart and you're saved, you're saved. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is when we're going to give account. That was determined. You know, what I said earlier is that the judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. You're not going before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to find out if you're saved. If you get to the judgment seat of Christ, if you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you are saved. You're not going there to see if your salvation is going to be granted unto you. You see, because that was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and our faith in him. All of our sins are forgiven, if you believe it. Either Jesus did what he said he was doing, or he didn't. Either he did it, or he didn't. And we will never be condemned. There's a scripture in Romans 8:1 say there's no condemnation. We should not look at the judgment seat of Christ as God judging our sins, but rather as God rewarding us for our lives. Yes, as the Bible said, we will all have to give an account of ourselves. Part of this is surely answering for the sins we committed. But, and however, that is not going to be the primary focus at that time. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment. See, people think there's one judgment seat. I come to tell you tonight that there's two. So the great judgment seat, the great white throne judgment seat, was explained in the book of Revelation. It said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was sitting on it. From his presence, earth and skies flew away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the thrones, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead was judged by what was written in the book according to what they have done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Dead in Hades gave up the dead who was in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. That's the great white throne judgment. Remember last week, the rapture happened, Jesus come. All the believers at that time go with Jesus. sometime after Jesus bring us before his judgment seat. And you got to be so thankful, because I've been taught on this so much, that the reason Jesus is coming back and take all of his believers out of this world before the tribulation, because he promised us in his word we will not go through the great tribulation. So let's do this simply. Jesus come back, the rapture, take all the believers. Dead going to rise first, then all those living is going to be taken up. Jesus is going to give us glorified bodies, and we're going to dwell with him. At that time, he's going to reward you for what you did. Hallelujah. Then after Jesus take all of his people, it's going to be the 1,000 years tribulation. That's when it's going to be hard. That's when Satan is going to be prominent. That's where people who do evil is going to be the best in the West. And many of the people who decided after that time, oh, Lord, Jesus is real. My mama told me, the preacher told me, Wednesday night Bible study told me, and I didn't really believe it, so I didn't really accept him because I didn't know if he was real. Those people, when Jesus come with the rapture, the believer's going to be gone. The dead in Christ going to rise. The dead who wasn't in Christ going to stay in the grave. Those who are in Christ is going to go with Jesus. The people on earth is going to be left. That will be their second chance to get it right. But it's going to be hard. You think it's hard now? You can't even imagine. In many cases, if you study it, you'll see that those who decided to accept Christ at this time was just killed. They became martyrs. And they, you know, God has special honor for them, because with all of their tribulations and the hardship that they were going through at that time, they still stood firm. You see, at the judgment seat of Christ that I'm telling you, it's not going to judge if you're saved or not. It's going to give you the rewards. He said, I'm coming with the rewards in my hand. He says that all the time. This is where he's going to give out his rewards. You see, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 was ready and 5 was not. The 5 ready was wise. The 5 who weren't ready was not wise. You see, this lets us know we have to be ready when Jesus comes. At that time, you will be able, at that time, you will not be able to get ready. You remember when the bride came for the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins? They weren't ready. The 5 was ready, went. They went into the wedding party. They shut the door. Hallelujah. Then the other ones went in and got ready and came, and then nobody opened the door for them. That's how it's going to be when Jesus come back. Remember the parable of the talents, where the master leave and entrust his possessions with his servant to be a steward until he returns. When the master returns, he will want to know what you did with what he gave you. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will have his rewards in his hand and reward you for what you did in this life. You know, the Bible also tell us in this life, whether good or bad. You got to know tonight, y'all, we at the judgment seat of Christ will not be punished for what we should have done. I'm going to let that sit for a while. Because the judgment seat of Christ is not for punishment, it's for rewards. The judgment seat of Christ will not be punished for what you should have done. But you will realize the rewards you missed. Are the rewards you lost because you didn't do. And you will be rewarded for what you've done well. Is it important for God to be pleased with you on that day? Get busy. You see, all of those things done for Christ is going to last. What I mean by that, you got your money. You're doing what you want with it. You don't contribute none to the needy, the poor, or whatever. You hold on and you know, so on and so on. God has given you gifts, and he's given you talents, and he's given you resources. Come on, y'all, and he give you all his time. You have to take God's time. First of all the time you have belong to God, but he don't expect you to just kneel down and pray 24/7. But he wants some of that time. You see, in the talents he gave us, he said, use them till I come back. The money he allowing you to have, you know, use it wisely as a steward until I come back. Use your gifts for the body of Christ until I come back. So those things that you did wisely with, those things going to last. And when you get in eternity and you go through the judgment seat of Christ, those are things that's going to last, that's going to be judged. Everything that you did for Christ is going to last. Everything else is going to disappear. You can't get a reward for that. You see, our ultimate reward is salvation. So don't, you know, yeah, we're going to get, you know, like the old people say, a crown of glory, and you know, I'm sending up timber for my mansion and all of that. But our ultimate reward is salvation, and our ultimate goal should be able to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he goes on to say what he's going to tell us. He's going to say, you have been faithful with a few things. And he said, I will put you in charge of many things. That lets us know we're going to have some things to do in eternity. Hallelujah. He said, now come and share your master's goodness. That's when you could say, oh, happy day. You see, in other words, it's a reward seat and portrays a time of rewards. A loss of rewards following examination. You know, there's so many things in life these days that you have the opportunity to do and you don't do it for whatever reason. You know, your mind don't never think about others other than yourself and maybe your immediate family, and everything else just go over your head, you know, because that's just your mindset. For you to be able to do the things of God and to be concerned about others, you got to get it in you. But if you are right being the way that you are, thinking only of yourself, then you have that right. But I want you to know that the judgment seat won't be a seat of punishment where believers are judged for their sins. Such would be inconsistent. People say, I know God is going to judge my sins because he's going to have a tape recorder of my life and he's going to flash all that in front of me and he's going to tell me about this sin and tell me about this sin. And then I have to wait to see if I'm saved. No, sorry, Bob. What sense would it make God and Jesus flashback all of the sins that you did? First of all, you can't be punished for them because Jesus took them away. Jesus evidently took them away, or he didn't. The scripture tells us that now, once you got saved and you accepted Christ, Jesus took away your sins. And when God looks at you, he can only see his son. Do you believe it? So when we think about God and his judgment, you got to think about what God is going to judge, what would be relevant to judge. Jesus took away the sins, and they say it is placed in a sea of forgiveness. But do you believe it? You see, it would be inconsistent for that to happen because the finished work of Christ on the cross totally paid the penalty of our sins. And before I do the lesson, and you can see the title, and you'll see why I use that, and I want to let you know tonight, this should be the greatest incentive to be a doer of the word of God and not just a hearer. We're going to go ahead into the scriptures tonight. We're in the book of James, the second chapter. I'm going to read the 14th through the 17th verse. And it says, "What do it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, oh, depart in peace, be ye warmed and fulfilled, notwithstanding you give them those things that are needful for the body, what do it profit? Even so faith, if it has not work, is dead alone." You know how you hear the stories or see somebody in need, and you can't help everybody. You see, faith without works is dead because it comes from a heart, and I'm expounding on it now, on those scriptures for the new callers that been called in. You see, faith without works is dead because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated by God. You see, empty professions of faith has no power to change lives. You know, there's a lot of people that only do lip service in regards to faith, words only, never no deeds. Either they don't possess the spirit, or he's talking to you and you're not cooperating with him. You see, this is why Jesus, when he was teaching in Matthew 7:21 and 23, said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess to them, this is Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquities." You see, James is speaking about those who may have only accepted Christ with their words, hallelujah, not with their heart. God said, "I don't care what come out your mouth, because the same mouth that blessed me is the same mouth that cursed me." He said, "I go even further than that. When you speak, God knows the intentions, the attitude, and why you say it. He knows if you're real or you're not." That's why he said he searches and looks at the heart. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who only earnestly seek him. A little bit more on that. You see, faith without works is dead because the lack of work. If you are saved and you say you have faith and you have no work, it could be revealing an unchanged life, a spiritually dead heart. There are many verses that say that true saving grace will result in a transformed life. I didn't say perfect. We're being transformed daily. What faith is demonstrated by the works we do. Is your light so shining? Can someone look at you, and just by looking at you, you know, and looking at your life, not just you as they pass by, and that could happen too, but in your life, people who know you in your neighborhood or whatever, can someone look at you and see your faith? And the way they would be able to judge it and have the evidence is by what you do. You see, how we live reveal what we believe and whether the faith we possess to have is a living faith. See, we have faith, which is a noun, and then the living faith is a verb, and it shows action. Come on now, y'all. Jesus was always speaking what we should do towards others. That's all in the Bible. They say the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God, all your heart, your soul, and mind. And love your neighbors as yourself. And he was always telling us how we should treat one another and was constantly teaching what faith should produce in the lives of those who have true faith. You know, I went and found another scripture. It was Matthew 25:35-40. And it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." This is Jesus talking. "I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him." He's teaching to, you know, the people, and they say, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered?" When I saw you and you was hungry. "And when did I feed you or thirsty and I gave you drink? He said, "When saw ye a stranger, or saw a stranger and took him in, or naked and clothed him? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done unto one of the least of thy brethren, ye have also done unto me." Jesus is saying, when you help each other, when you love on each other, when you give each other, when you visit the sick, when you go to the prison, he said, "You're doing it towards me." And that's the things he's going to count in your account. And that's the things that's going to last through eternity, the works. And that's the things that'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not sitting here telling you that you can or you should help everyone, but we should not be able to turn our backs on someone in need so easily. The Spirit leads and guides you with provides for you the opportunity to help someone. See, God sometimes put things in your way to see, you know, how you're going to react with it. And that's why he gave us the scripture, always a ram in a bush, because what you won't do, he'll get someone else to do. And you just missed your blessing. We should all pray for wisdom, and we should all be able to discern the Spirit. Not everybody. But God presents opportunities. He guides and produces opportunities for us to help someone, but many times it's ignored. Helping others never enter the mind of some people. James' concern is with a kind of counterfeit faith. When he said faith without works is dead, he's calling that a counterfeit faith. So don't think he's talking about true faith without work is dead. That does, he, you know, James is concerned with a counterfeit faith that does not produce work in love. Hallelujah. You see, many Christians have a problem with these verses, and they believe that there is contradiction between Paul and James. You see, is justification by faith, as Paul claims, or by works, as James seemed to say? You see, this problem actually has a very simple solution. We know that we are saved by faith. But once you truly understand the price that Jesus paid for you to obtain righteousness and a free gift of grace, you should want to work. The evidence of your faith is work. If you don't have no work, you have no evidence of your faith. How could you have faith and not work? How can Paul and James, and you take Paul and James, and it's a big thing in the Christian world, in a theologist, because some people believe that James is right, and some people believe that Paul is right, so it's sort of like a battle, and it's like contradiction. But James and Paul is putting everything together, and you can see that faith without works is dead, because true faith will work. And I'm going to put it another way. When Paul teaches in Romans 4 and 5, that we are justified by faith alone. See, Paul was big on that. You got to remember who they was teaching. You see, Paul was bringing a word to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had not had all of that training like the Jews, you know, and the Pharisees and all of those people, because the Jews was not offered salvation in the Old Testament in a sense. Because Jesus hadn't been born, so salvation wasn't coming through Jesus Christ, but it was still by faith and so on. I'm going to get into that a little bit more. But the Gentiles, and for those who don't know, a Gentile is anything that's not a Jew. So there's two classes of people in the world. There's Jews or Gentiles. We are Gentiles that has been grafted in. God had special things for the Gentiles. They didn't accept, they love God, they didn't accept his son. So God said, I'm open the door to everybody, and that's when the Gentiles had a chance, and Paul was elected to teach the Gentiles. So he's telling them about faith, because you see, the Jewish law, remember, Jesus fulfilled the law, and the law was there, and you had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know, and I would have to keep saying it, because there were 613 laws to be saved. But Christ came, and Paul was teaching, you know, it's by the grace of God. Jesus paid the price. You know, God don't want to be a burden, and so on. So that's why Paul was very adamant. We are justified, Romans 5 and 4. We are justified by faith alone. He means that the only thing that unites us to Christ for righteousness is dependent on Christ. We could never work to do enough to obtain righteousness. That's why the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We could never match up with God's glory, which extends the righteousness. So God said, when you accept my son, I'm going to extend my righteousness towards you. Hallelujah. We could never do good to obtain righteousness, so God sent his son, and he extended his righteousness towards us. When James say in James 2 and 24, one of the scriptures we have, that we are not justified by faith alone, he means that the faith which justifies does not remain alone. These two positions are not contradictory. Faith alone unites us to Christ for righteousness, and faith that unites us to Christ for righteousness does not remain alone. It bears the fruit of love. It must do so, or it is dead. The scripture said, the devils believe. Because what it said, ye man may say, thou hast faith and I have worked. And then it says in 19, thou believe that there is one God, do well, the devil also believe. You see what it's saying? You know, you could say, yeah, I believe, but then what you do with it? He said, even the devil also believes and trembles. And if we look at verse 20 through 25 through 26, this is our last verses for the night, and it says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For not Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by works? See, he's bringing in some example. This James, you know, this James writing. He's saying, yeah, wasn't Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect. See, James is not really contradicting Paul. You see, he said the works, and by work was his faith made perfect. You know, you could just vice versa, by faith his works was made perfect. They're saying the same thing. But anybody who's looking for a reason for disagreement, you know, they could chew on it. 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Okay, we agree with that wholeheartedly. And then 25 say, likewise also was Rahab, a harlot, justified by work when she received the strangers and had sent them another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, how do you get the spirit of God? When you accept Christ as your Savior, the spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, come and live inside of you. So what he's saying right here, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's James' argument. You see, these verses represent the crux of the issue. Is a man justified by work? Do James and Paul contradict each other? Several factors demonstrate that they do not. James presents two examples of genuine faith. He gave us Abraham, and he gave us Rahab. And he was talking about their works saved them. Now, y'all know in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't came. And if we just be so narrow-minded and believe we can't be saved unless Jesus, we accept Jesus, you know, we have faith and we receive grace. All during the Old Testament, God granted grace. You see, Abraham was righteous. He believed God, and he did work. He was righteous. He believed God. God called him his friend. When God gave him something to do, as much as to put his son on the altar and sacrifice, and Abraham did it. Because Abraham was a righteous man, because Abraham believed and was a good man, God accredited him with righteousness. And when he received the righteousness of God, he was granted grace, which is able to save, even in the Old Testament. Rahab, y'all know the drill. When the Jewish spies came to Jericho, and she was a prostitute on the wall, and she hid them from the people because they would be killed. You see, but God have a master plan for everything. And when you look at Rahab, do you realize that that's Jesus came from the line, you know, of Rahab? Hallelujah. I think it goes something like this. And those who know, you know, that the real answer, you could call me. But I know she had a son named Obi. She had a son named Boaz, and Boaz had Obi, and Obi had Jesse, and Jesse had King David. Hallelujah. And Jesus is from the line of David. So that's not that many generations. A prostitute on a wall. God can use who he wants, when he wants, how he wants. You got to remember that God has a master plan, and in his master plan, he have an intended purpose for all of our lives. But besides that, he created everything that he created was for his glory. So God used Rahab for his glory. He used Abraham for his glory. He used you for his glory, and he's using me for his glory. You see, James is taking time to talk about the works of Abraham and Rahab. He said, and their works made their faith perfect. But if you really study, you'll see that Paul talks about Rahab and Abraham in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He also speaks about them and faith that saved them. And then he said they were saved by faith. Abraham believed God. Rahab told the spies, I believe your God. Because you see, your God is doing all of these things, and we hearing it through the grapevine. She's saying, I believe. Now, this a lady never went to church and wasn't taught. First, she was a Gentile. Second, she was a prostitute. But she had heard it. And just by hearing it, she believed it. And when the men of God came and needed help, she said, I'm going to give it to you. But I ask that you know, when y'all come back and take this town over and kill and destroy, she said, save me and my family. See, the word of salvation means to save. See, God has been granting salvation in the Old Testament just like in the New Testament. Grace is in the Old and the New. God allowing us to partake in his righteousness, the Old and the New. Hallelujah. But you see, James said their works, Abraham sacrificed his son, well, was prepared to sacrifice his son, and Rahab helped the men of God, the spies. So that was their works. And James said, that's what got them in. Then Paul said, because of their faith, which got them in. And they began to do the work, because the work was Abraham's preparing his son for sacrifice, and Rahab helping the spies. The two of them is letting us know that if you have genuine faith, there will be work, period. Now, you could debate on it. They're debating on it, you know, years and years and years down the line. Because once you have faith, the evidence of your faith is your work. So they go hand in hand. You see, and you got to know this, we're not saved by works, but because Jesus gave his life, he paid the price, paid our debt penalty in full. He was crucified, buried, and then rose from the grave so that we could be free. It is only our reasonable service to work. Anything else would be a sin of ingratitude. I want you to know you didn't work for your salvation. You received salvation first. Because Jesus said when we was wilding in sin, Jesus came and took us in. He said, come as you are. We didn't even know the work when Jesus came and pulled us out of the miry clay. So we know works don't precede, don't go before salvation. It follows. You didn't work for your salvation. You received salvation, a free gift from God. And because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, He will help you to do the work of the Father. But you must cooperate with Him. And we all must become doers of the Word of God. Because that's where it's explained where the work is. See, some people can't work because they may not even know what the work details because they don't know the Word of God. So I leave you with this tonight. We all should become doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. That's our lesson for tonight. And if anyone would like to add to it, anyone would like to do words of encouragement, ask for prayer. It is now 9:28. Hallelujah. I thank God for this lesson. So since no one have anything to say, no one have nothing to say, okay, caller, your number is 504-256-56. Your mic is open.
How you doing, Sister Diane? I want to thank you tonight for a wonderful lesson again. And I thank God for you always, and I thank God for these Wednesday nights. I want to ask for prayer tonight for a couple of people. My neighbor, Kizzy, she's just found out that her kidney's only working at a 25%. And a good friend of mine, Cedric, the same thing. His kidneys is failing him. One of my coworkers, Shemaine Wells, she had to go out on leave because of the job, too much for her. And my neighbors, Kathy and Jimmy, they elderly people, they helped his failing. And also I'm asking prayers for my son tonight. He's not sick, but he just needs to get back on the right track. So I'm asking every one of you all tonight to just keep those people in prayer. Kizzy, Cedric, Shemaine, Jim, Kathy, and my son, Stephen.
I got you, baby. And I hope all the listeners here and you all, you know, our goal is that we pray for one another. We pray with one another. And whenever possible, we call out the name. So I thank you, my sister, for taking time in from your schedule and then calling in and asking for prayer.
Thank you.
And I pray that God be with you and we'll definitely include it.
Thank you.
Thank you. I have another caller that has pressed the one button. Caller, your number is 62114. Your mic is open.
First of all, I want to thank God for you. You taught a beautiful lesson tonight. I came in more or less on the tail end of it, maybe I'll say the last 30 minutes, and it was an awesome message. And I just wanted to add to what was taught when the word came forth about grace was in the Old and the New Testament. I'm in total agreement with that because God had given me the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, when God sent Jonah to that wicked place where they had all of those wicked people, he sent Jonah there with a message of repentance. The Bible didn't actually say that it was a message of repentance. But we know it was because of their fruit. The Bible say how that they put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And so the message was pertaining to repentance, turn away from their sins. And so that was a sign of God's love, mercy, and grace in the Old Testament, which really relates to the salvation that was given and brought to the people, even in the book of Acts. So the Lord had revealed to me that the book of Jonah and the book of Acts was similar. The people repented and turned away from their sins because of the message that was preached. Though Jesus was not preached in the book of Jonah, Jesus was preached in the book of Acts. And so salvation was brought to the people in Jonah, and salvation was brought to the people in the book of Acts, being God's grace being revealed in the New and the Old Testament. And so that's what I just want to share.
Thank you so much, my sister, and just thank you so much. See, this is what our Bible study, you know, is all about. This is an opportunity that God has had me create. Well, God created this format so we could talk about it, we could share with one another, we could do all of these things. So I thank you for your comment and for expounding on the word, and I'm sure someone got some more understanding from you, you know, that you know, the way you interjected. Because sometimes, first of all, I don't know everything. Second of all, you know, sometimes a way another person could present something or the way they come with it, a person may get more from it. So I beg you to feel free to press the one button at any time, and we give that out. And even if you need to correct me, you know, because that's how I'm going to grow. But I thank you, sister, for calling in, and I thank you for that comment. And you be blessed.
Thank you. Thank you.
And just as the sister was saying, you could go back in the Old Testament. You know, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and they first sinned, and they were naked, God killed the animal, which he had to have the covering of the blood to cover them. And, you know, God just gracious just all over. You know, it was from the beginning, because God is a gracious God. And it's amazing because I didn't understand it the way I taught it and the way my sister said it. But I used to always wonder if people got to be saved by accepting Christ and he wasn't born to the New Testament, what happened to the people in the Old Testament? See, when you get curiosity and something perk your interest and you begin to study, the Holy Ghost is going to be with you and he's going to give you revelation. So that's how I understood. And like she said, God revealed to her, and these are the things that God revealed to me concerning that subject. I have another caller, 985-774-71. Your mic is open.
Hello, Sister Diane. This is Diane. I just want to tell you thank you for your Bible study. And it wasn't an accident we met. I honestly think where we met at and everything, it was in a dark place, and I think God just brought us together for a reason. And I think he's working through you, and we're so blessed to have you as our teacher. We really are. And I want everybody to spend this week trying to spread the word, give out your phone number, and just have a blessed week. Thank you, Sister Diane. I love you.
Thank you, Sister McBride. Nothing happens by accident. And when we're talking about the work, you know, if we don't talk to one another, if we don't share with one another, how can God formulate the relationships? So faith without works is dead. I have another caller. Thank you so much, callers. It feels so good tonight. I have another caller, 504-615-19. Your mic is open. Oh, I didn't open it. Wait, caller. Your mic
Hello.
Is open now.
Okay. Hello, Queen. How are you, sister?
I'm fine.
Bless. My name is Bernard Waters. I'm from New Orleans, and I do a little ministering. And there's a couple of things you said, but I'm going to address two quickly. When you was explaining about Paul and James as it relates to that to like two opposing positions on faith, it wasn't opposing if put in the proper perspective, because God showed me this. It took me a while to get this, but this is how I get it. I get it that Paul was, he was dealing with people that was trying to learn and know God that didn't have knowledge and understanding of that God. So Paul was dealing with people on that level and saying that, but don't think that your works is what's going to please God. It's your trust and believing in God is what's going to please God. Secondly, James was saying, not once you learn to trust and believe in God and step out the comfort zone, then the relationship that you now have is going to prompt you to do a holy work. Because that's what it's all about. It's definitely about work. Jesus says that when he come over the horizon in Matthew 9. He said, look at my sheep scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Go ye and pray to the Lord of harvest that he sent harvest to. So the work is on the battlefield, but not the battlefield, but the field of modern day information, that the gospel been fulfilled and be connected back directly to God. So I think if I look at it from those two perspectives, on the faith with Paul, just reminding the people, don't get caught up in yourself, get the big head, as we say, you know, we learn. And James saying, now can you get it? Now go out and do something, because good faith does produce holy works. Secondly, on grace, in John 17, Jesus prayed and tell God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to take the world out of them, sanctify them with thy word, for thy word's truth. So once we become sanctified, set aside, sealed in God, then that's when Paul said that sin abound, grace even more abound. So we don't focus on sin as much as we focus on going to the highways and the byways to try to spread the what? Jesus said good news, the gospel. That man been redeemed back to God. And that's the perspective that we have to always remember. We have been redeemed back to God. So we saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible also says we have been sealed with the Holy Ghost. When something is sealed, nothing go in and nothing come out. So being sealed, that means that everything we need is done already, because we have 100% approval of God. But now, do that mean in the flesh that we won't make infractions? No, that's why we work together, one to another. But anyway, sister, I'm going to stop there. But a sister turned me on to listening to you. And, I've been listening for the last couple of weeks, and I chime in tonight, because the people like to say that Paul and James is like totally opposite of each other. It's not. One is meant to complement the other, putting it in proper perspectives.
And that is so true. And I thank you, Brother Bernard, so much for your input. And feel free to always press the button, you know. And this is our Bible study. No big I, no little U. Not one so smarter than the other, but all of us trying to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much. I thank you
Amen.
So much.
Peace
and be blessed. All right. Would anyone else like to say anything? I just want to do a shout out, because I know I have a caller on the line. I don't know your name. Yeah, I do. I know your name. Your name is Alex. And I want to thank you for calling in, and I pray that you continue to call in and be with us. Someone gave me your name, and I was able to see your number. I want y'all to know I could see numbers in a studio, but all of the numbers I don't know names. Some of the numbers I do. So when you press the one button, I could get a prompt, and that's how I say the first digits of your number. So I won't say your number over the air. And for those who just began to call in, I cannot hear anything that's going on in your house. So you could continue to do whatever you have to do. I cannot hear it unless you press the one button and I open the mic. But that's our program for tonight, because, you know, it's always, we went over, but we went over in the things of God. And I'm grateful for it. And I want to ask a request, you know.
Oh, sleepy too.
Mr. Bernard?
I'm on, just. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to know,
yes,
would you
ma'am.
Be able to lead us out in prayer tonight?
Okay, all right. I'm not one of them fire-spitting people. Now, I come from humble beginnings. But I thank, sister, I thank the Most High Creator for you and for you allowing the Creator to use you, you know, because that's what we're supposed to do, what you're doing. And this is powerful, and I just pray for you that God continue to increase you, you know, in what you're doing, and that you get more and more hearers, you know, because he said not only hearers of the word, but doers. So we thank God for the consistency of your followership. And that tells us that they say only what we do for God will stand. Sister, we thank God for you because you have repeat people. That's how I got on, from a person that's a repeat. She's on the line now. But anyway, so sister, I honor the Most High Creator for you and for the work that he put before you. I pray that you find, this is what I pray. I pray that you find the maximization of your potential, sister, and you exploit it like the world exploits, you know, negativity. And I'm going to do something that's called a prayer of praise. And it says this, so we can stay connected with each other, because we're connected by the energy of the Spirit. So it says, may we always remember those who have gone before us. May we be inspired by their vision and valor. May their lives continuously remind us that service is more important than success, that people are more important than possession, and that principle is more important than power. May whatever we do be shaped by honesty, confidence, and commitment to the Creator of all of us, to dedicate our life to make this world better and more beautiful. Saints of God, on this night, we thank the sister for allowing the Most High Creator to use her. I pray that you study what she teaches so that you can become better, because guess what? You're not going to always be a student. You have to become a teacher too. And we just thank the Most High for the connectivity. And remember that the Holy One says, for where two or three come together, touching the agree in my name, I am in the midst. So we're going to thank the Heavenly Father for being in the midst of this positive energy. And we know that we all going to leave with something that we didn't have before we came on. So, sister, we bless you, we praise you, and we pray for you. In the name of the highest name that there is, the Most High Creator God. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen, my brother. I just want to say thank you for that prayer. And before
yes,
we get ready to leave, thank you. I'm going to do a benediction, and I want you guys not to forget the prayer request. So, dear Heavenly Father, as I come to your throne of grace, I'm lifting up Kizzy. I'm lifting up Cedric. I'm lifting up Jermaine. I'm lifting up Kathy, and I'm lifting up Jenny. I'm also lifting up the caller's son. Lord, I ask that you meet them with the needs that they're in need of. Heavenly Father, that you guide them to where you want them to go. Heavenly Father, we know you bigger than any situation. We know you bigger than any sickness. We know you bigger than any financial blessing. Any financial problem, we know you big enough to do all that need to be done and more. And for that, we say thank you. Look down upon them names called, dear God, and bless them in the blessings that they're needing, are in need of. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. And as we leave from this place, I ask that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our lesson for the night. And if the Lord say the same, we'll meet back on next week, same time, same station. Be blessed. And amen.